happens. I dare say I could probably finish my ministry just preaching out of the book of Romans. If I could preach four messages on John 3:16, I can't even imagine how many I could preach in just the book of Romans. 6:6. Romans 6:6. If you take notes, I've entitled it Baptism by Death and Resurrection. Thus saith the Lord, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Before we look at this text and a bunch of others, let's pray and ask God to open up our minds. Holy Spirit, call upon you to walk amongst us, open our minds and our hearts to the word, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you would preach to your people. You know what each one needs. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, it would please you to draw them to yourself. And that too we would ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. I got to tell you, Romans 6:6 is a scary verse to a lot of people. One word in there, henceforth. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but that was the original title, henceforth. Now this text, this Romans 6:6, is a summation of Paul's explanation on the doctrine of justification. But to better understand our text, we need to backdrop it against chapter 5 of Romans, as well as the beginning of chapter 6. So turn with me to chapter 5. Go to verse 12. Here Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He's talking about Adam's disobedience and mankind's separation from God. Now look at verse 15. Here Paul contrasts the death of Adam, that Adam brought to mankind, with God's free gift of grace. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Point is, the grace of God is free. That is, it's without merit on our part. There's nothing about us that draws God to us. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. We are creatures of clay. And that free grace is given to undeserving people like each and every one of us. Now, I already hear somebody saying, well, I don't know if I fit into that category. Yes, you do. You may not fit into it if you compare yourself to somebody else. But when you compare yourself to the sovereign, pure, holy God, it's not even worth mentioning how undeserving you really are. And Paul ends chapter 5. Look at the end of chapter 5. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but when sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See what he's saying there? The law came in to increase trespasses. That meant was, before the law, men still died. There was still sin. But when the law came in, they sinned even more. Paul tells us that before he knew that he wasn't supposed to covet, he didn't covet. But as soon as he knew the law said covet, that was the first thing he wanted to do. And it's still no different today. And that brings Paul to ask the great question of Romans 6:1. What? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You can almost hear him immediately answer. The King James, I know the other versions have it different, but I like the King James. God forbid! It's like he's saying, God, stop it! Don't let that thought go into their mind. God forbid. You see, to Paul, the idea of committing sin so that God would give us more grace was revolting to him. It flies against everything that that apostle taught. And we know that's true because in the next verse, take a look at it. Paul writes, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" When Paul used the term dead to sin, he's implying that sin no longer has an influencing grip over them or over you. It's there, it's an influence, but it's not an influence that grips you and you can't get out of it. In other words, those people were no longer in bondage. Dead to sin gives the idea of a dead man in a grave. A dead man in a grave is unresponsive to everything that's going on above him or her. It's unresponsive to sounds, to taste, to friends, to conversations, voices. You're dead, nothing registers. And I would tell you this, if you start looking at yourself as dead to sin, sin won't look so tough. It's dead in you if you're in Christ. I want you also to note the expression dead to sin is infrequently used in Scripture. I found a couple places. Galatians 2:19, "For I, though through the law, am dead to the law." Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." Dead to sin is a big deal. You need to spend some time understanding that phrase and what it means. It means that you no longer have a ring in your nose like a bull, and they're pulling you. Sin is pulling you along and dragging you, because that's what it did before. You were dead in sins and trespasses. You, hath he quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2:1 says. And that meant that you were in its grip. No more. And the second thought in Paul's question is, how can we live any longer in sin? What a wonderful question. I ask you that. Those of you that know Christ, how can we live in sin any longer? Fact is, you can't. Why? One word, live. The key word in that text is live in sin, live. It means to abide or dwell or inhabit. What Paul is implying is that if you're dead to sin, how is it possible, if you're dead to it, that you would want to live in it? How could that be? That's what he's saying. And you can't live in sin. If you are a born-again Christian, if you are a true, genuine Christian, and that would count out all the tares that are listening, those people who have, those unsaved believers, if you will, that have a wonderful zeal for religion but nothing to do with God. But if you are a genuine Christian, you can't live in sin. And here's why. God says you can't live in sin. 1 John 3:9 and 10. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." You can't do it. How many times have you Christians went out and committed a sin? And as soon as you did, or as soon as it was over with, you went, ooh. You knew it. You're convicted. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God is in you. You don't pull anything off that he doesn't know about. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 6. Here Paul begins with another question. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Here it comes. What is he saying? He's saying, don't you people know that every professing Christian is baptized or dedicated to the service of God? And by baptized, I'm not talking about water immersion. When you confessed Christ as your Savior, You were spiritually consecrating your life to him. I'll give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What he's saying is that Israel became consecrated or dedicated or bound to Moses as their leader and their king. Though he wasn't called a king. In God's eyes, his elect people are all one plant in Christ. John 15:5 reminds us of that. He says, he is the vine, and we are the branches. And somewhere along there, he says that the Father is the vine dresser. So when he looks at us, he's looking at one plant. He's looking at Christ, and he sees us as the branches. And of course, being in Christ and sharing in his death. That's a spiritual thing we did. We shared in his death. That makes us free from the bondage of sin. If you're dead to sin, how can it have a hold on you? It can't. That means the war is over. That means there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. And it means that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Do you get that? Do you understand that, beloved? That as a born-again believer, you are dead to sin, and nothing can ever separate you from God. Now, I want to tell you, if that was the end of the service, I could go home and have a great day with that thought. Nothing. Not even you can separate yourself from God. You can no longer be taken captive by the devil. And believe this, God says it. 2 Timothy 2:26, write it down. It says that you are taken captive easily by the devil if you're not saved. But if you're saved, you have the victory over that. You cannot be snared. And Paul goes on in verse 4 to say that we have not only died in Christ, we are also resurrected with him. We may keep our bones in the ground, but our spirit, because we're a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. The body goes in the ground, it's sown perishable, so that we may have an imperishable body. The soul and the spirit go to God, and he gives you an imperishable body. So although there may be a bag of bones in my grave, I'm not there. We're buried with him in baptism by death. That means when Christ died, I died. It means when Christ rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. It means when Christ ascended to heaven, I ascended to heaven with him. Proof verse, Ephesians 2:6. We are looking for that this morning. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Did you get that? Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we were buried with Christ unto death, we will also be raised from the dead. You're going to be in the throne room. Dead and buried with Christ, baptized in death and the resurrection of your Savior. What a blessed thought. And that means that Christ sits at his Father's right hand, and you and I will be in that throne room with him. Take that home. What a wonderful thought that is. Where he says in John 17, where I am, I will that they be. Can you imagine where he lives? You know, the Revelation gives us this picture of the throne room of heaven. I can't figure it out. All I can think of is, well, Lord, all those colored stones, and I can't make that mind picture in my head, but you know what? If you live there, it's good enough for me. I can't wait to be there. Well, I can wait. I'm supposed to wait. Like our brother here. You know, he probably thought, well, I guess this is it. I'm going home. The Lord said, no, I got some more work for you to do. Praise his name. And although everything I just told you is a future spiritual position, it's all future. God has ordained it to us, and it's as good as done. It can never be changed. It can never be taken back. And the real beauty of it isn't even that. The real beauty of it is, as we stay here, we have access to that throne room. We just came from there a little while ago, a few moments ago. We have direct access to God. Listen, your eternity started the moment you confessed Christ. It didn't start when you get to heaven. Your eternity started then, because your eternal life was set on a specific path. It happened to be a narrow path. And now you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All you have to do is go to that bank every day. I told the Bible study that this morning. Ephesians 3:1. Memorize it. That is your bank account. Go there. Anything you need is there. And the sad thing about it is there are millions of professing Christians, born-again Christians, who go through this life in spiritual poverty because they won't take those blessings out of the bank. How's that for a Sunday morning pickup? You got a spiritual bank. All you need to do is go there every day. Right here. That's your bank. You carry that bank with you everywhere you go. When you have a problem, you just dig in here and you take all the resources you need to help you get through whatever you're going through. What do you think he wrote it for? What do you think he put it all in there for? And Paul finishes verse 4 with, that Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This, beloved, is where the rubber hits the road. This is where everybody likes to say, well, I think I got to go now. Walk in newness of life. The point Paul is making is that Jesus was raised up in power. He was raised up in glory. He was raised up in majesty. And he is no longer Jesus of Nazareth. That part of his life is gone. He's no longer the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. No one's going to put a whip to his back anymore. He's no longer the carpenter's son. He doesn't make a living anymore. He doesn't have to. He's the king. He's now Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you can read about that in Hebrews 5:6. In his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, the God-man, Jehovah Jesus, changed completely. That's why Paul wrote that passage. It says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, raised from the dead, no more Jesus of Nazareth, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Old Brian McGray, new Brian McGray, no different. What Paul is doing is he's implying that every soul that has spiritually died, every soul has spiritually died, been buried and resurrected with Christ, you are to rise with a new life. That's what the term born again means. You're no longer the same person. You are reborn. And you're to walk in newness of life. Let me tell you how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. All things are new. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. How new is your life since you've been saved? Is it shiny new? Is it spotted new? Or is it a little rusty? You're supposed to walk in newness of life, and that newness of life takes place every single day from the moment you put your feet on the side of your bed until the moment you put them in and you lay back down. You should walk in newness of life because you are a new creature. What is the sense of dying spiritually with Christ, being resurrected from him, going through the baptism of death and resurrection, and then walking like you always walked before? Why do it? It's silly. And more than silly, it's a sin. And it's a sin against the Savior who actually stepped off his throne, took off his robes of glory, put on a prisoner's garb, went down and let the devil mistreat him, let man mistreat him, let his father beat him up with a sword to take you out of that. You know, when you really think of it, it really does boggle the mind that we do sin after understanding what that we're dead to it and we don't have to do it. 1 Corinthians 5:7, talking about the using it in, as a way of showing the newness of life. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, you're unleavened bread in God's eyes. Don't be putting old leaven back in. He took it out. Walking in newness of life simply means that you've renounced sin and you've pledged to live your life for Christ. That's another place where the rubber hits the road. You know, you go through your life. Again, I'm going to go back to the bed. You get in the bedroom is where it all starts and it ends. You get in that bedroom and you put your feet down in the morning. You're going to decide who you're going to live for that day. You're either going to live for God or you're going to live for yourself. It's really that simple. If you decide to live for yourself and you are a blood-bought child, buckle up. It's going to be a rough day. But if you decide to live for God, it may still be a rough day, but you have a bank account loaded that you can never exhaust, that you can use to get you through the toughest day, the darkest night. And I want to bring your attention to something. I'm going to ask you to think about something. Just take it home. Is your newness of life, is your walk in the newness of life, is it a full-time walk? Or is it a walk you take once in a while? Now, there are some, I call them pew warmers. They take a newness of life walk for an hour on Sunday. They come in and sit in a pew for an hour, go home untouched, nothing bothers them, and they're good. They've done something to their conscience that makes them feel good, but that's all they have. And I want to tell you this, and this is hard stuff I'm going to tell you. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. No such thing as a part-time Christian. You either have to have both feet on that narrow path or you're going to have them on the wide path. It's that simple. You can't have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. Now, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. But a Christian can't do that. Now, you could backslide that way for a little while, but sooner or later, you're coming back. You can't be a part-time Christian. You can't pledge part of your life to Christ and then pledge the other part to the world or yourself. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. God won't accept that. And there's nobody here that he thinks that much of, except the ones that his son died for, that he'll accept that from. And even from them, he won't accept it. He wouldn't accept it if one day I get up and I say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to take a couple weeks off. I'm going to drop my Christian cloak over here. And I'm going to pick up my old self and I'm going to go do a few things that I haven't done in years. 20 years to be exact. What do you think he's going to think about that? You can't do it. And some people are sneaky. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, help me, Lord. I have this to do, Lord. Yeah, I know. I don't have much time for Bible study. I don't have much time to read. I don't have much time to pray. I don't have much time to look for needs in your church. I don't have much time to serve. But thank you, Lord. What do you think of that prayer? I can tell you what, that prayer don't need a parachute. It ain't getting off the ground. You can't pledge part of your life to Christ and the other part, and I have a proof for us to prove that. You know, I always hear the eternal pessimist when I tell them hard things about the Bible. You can't have it both ways. You're either for Christ or against him. Matthew 12:30. The God-man himself says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. That's simple. Meat and potatoes theology 101. You're either with him or you're against him. There's no neutral area in the spiritual life. That being said, in all fairness, at times some believers get into flesh or they backslide or spend too much time in the little kingdom of I. We all have a tendency to drift. Our brother Wink has a song memorized, a hymn that talks about drifting away, how easy it is. It's true. But know this, your heavenly Father will not allow you to walk outside of his will for very long. He won't. If you don't recommit your life to him, this is very important. If you do not recommit your life to him and you're walking outside of his will, listen, he will not spare the rod. And you know why he won't spare the rod? Because he didn't spare the sword on his son because of you. So he certainly isn't going to let you walk that far out of line before he brings you back. His son felt the sword. The worst you'll ever feel is the rod. But you don't even want to feel that. Listen, the only reason Jesus Christ had to die in the beginning, as I said before, was because we were all spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. So he had to make the trip to death. He had to die in order to deliver us from the bondage. So if your relationship with him is not what it should be, you would be wise to do something about it before God does something about it for you. And he will. Finally, we come to our text that we started with. And that is the summation of everything that was just said. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at that first section of the text. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him means, by our baptism in Christ's death and resurrection, we know that our old man is crucified or put to death. He's no longer in charge. He is no longer the seat of power in your life. The old man means the old self, the old nature, the way you were before you were regenerated. And we know the old man is crucified for a couple of reasons. First of all, because the Bible tells us that. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. He says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Ephesians 2, 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Bible tells you, if you are born again, that there's a new man or woman living inside of you. And practically, we know there's a new man in us because God's word is living and it speaks directly to us. Psalm 109:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Every believer knows that. Every believer sees that light. And because we feel God's spirit within us. Romans 8:16. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because the Holy Spirit enlightens us. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Listen, if I haven't given you enough Bible verses to back up everything I said, you see me after the service and I'll give you my sermon. We have been baptized in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to come out of that resurrection in newness of life. It's not optional. God will only accept it if it's holy and righteous and he has made you he has imputed Christ's righteousness to you, but you still have to live it. And Paul ends the text with the command, and I'll finish with this, that henceforth, there's that word, henceforth, we should not serve sin. What does henceforth mean? In many of your translations, it means no longer. It means from this point forward, starting right now, the very moment you look into God's word and you find something that you didn't know before and it's applicable to your life, from that moment forward, henceforth, you are bound and obligated to God to obey it and to do it, even if you don't like it. Henceforth, that means we're not to entertain sin. Henceforth means we're not to serve the flesh. We're not to be worldly. Henceforth means we're not to live in the little kingdom of I. We're to be holy. And we're to love and serve God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our being. And for those of you that are thinking, well, that's easier said than done, I want to tell you something. Obeying God and loving God is the easiest thing in the world to do. The easiest. I'm going to give you the secret. One of them is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's God telling you that. Loving God isn't difficult. How about Ephesians 1:3? We talked about it. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is yours. How hard is that? You just got to take it. And how about Romans 8:31 and 32? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You see, the only thing that keeps you and I from walking in newness of life is ourselves. We choose not to do it. That's the sin. That's why it is a sin. God says, do it. You say, I'm going to do it part-time. I'm going to do it a little bit. You can't. If you do it, God, first of all, won't accept anything you do. You won't lose your salvation. You'll be plugged in. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some static. You're not going to hear much. You're not going to get many blessings. You're going to open up this book, and it's going to be very dry. You can't do that. Much was given that you could sit in this church, that you could be the temple of God, that you could have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You heard our communion. You heard what I said about the Lord, and I'm remembering him. The next time you feel that urge to get off the path of God, to get out of that center of his will, you remember the Lord. You remember what he gave for you, and you remember what you have in him. You're baptized into the Lord Jesus' death and his resurrection and even his ascension. And I got to tell you, there is nothing on this planet that touches, is even worth mentioning in comparison to any one of those three things. You want to fight sin? You don't have to fight it, really. All you have to do is submit. You submit to God and his word, and you won't have a problem with sin. You want to walk in newness of life? Choose it every day. Check the box off. Yep, I'm going to do it for God today. Do it. Now, if you're listening to this, and you don't know, and you haven't been baptized in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything I said doesn't matter to you. You're still in the death house. But if you want to get out of the death house, if you feel God stirring your heart, and you want to walk in newness of life, you want a bank account that says Ephesians 3:1, me, and put your name in there, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how he's calling you and how he wants you. He wants you to be baptized into the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, when you go home today, I'm going to leave you with a question. Once you were dead in trespasses and sins, and God died to take you out of there. So let me ask you. I asked the class this morning, why in the world would any of us ever want to go back to the death house? where he took us from. Why? You don't have to. You stay away from that place. And the best way to do that is you keep your face in this. You take this with you wherever you go. And if you do that, then I can tell you, no, God will tell you that you're blessed and that you have more than you could ever imagine. What does the Bible say? Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has for those that love him. If you love God, then demonstrate your faith by living it, getting sin out of your life. Let's pray. Father, some of these things are difficult to hear, although I must admit I enjoy it. I enjoy it, Lord, because I know it's true, and I know, Lord, there's much work to do in my life. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, because I think all of us here, Lord, we need to walk in newness of life better than we have been. We need to recommit our pledge to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would burden our hearts for that, to recommit our walk with you and our struggles to you, Lord. Help us not to lean upon our own understanding. We give you the glory for everything, Father, and Lord Jesus, never can too much be said about what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. And it's our prayer that your Spirit would work within our hearts and help us to always remember that we were baptized into your death and your resurrection so that we could be with you forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.